Thanks, Travis. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the chance to come together to sit under the teaching of it. We pray right now that by your Spirit, you would accomplish the work that you want to accomplish through this time. In our lives, we submit to you. I pray for each person here this morning, that as we come, each of us would be humble before you, ready to hear from you. We offer ourselves to you in this time. Please bless the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So keep your Bibles open, please, to Matthew chapter 8. I talked to my mom this week. Actually, she called me. Middle of the week, middle of the day, which is a little unusual, but she called because she was overwhelmed. She said, "Brad, I don't know what to do. I mean, she's facing a number of difficult circumstances and a number of fronts, family, personal. And she said, I'm just weary. I don't have anything more to give." And I shared with her a verse that I had come across in my own time in God's Word earlier in the week, Psalm 46, verse 1. In fact, I was looking at the verse when she called me, and it says this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. And she said, I was just thinking about that verse this morning as I left the house. She said, you know, that's the only place I can turn. It's the only place I have left. It's the only place I have to find the strength that I need to deal with what it is that's going on in my life. So I told her how much we loved her and told her as soon as I hung up, I'd be praying for her and did that for her. It was 30 years ago that my mom first came to God, recognized that Jesus had authority over her life, recognized that Jesus had the ability to forgive her of her sin. She came to a point of utter desperation. She came in utter desperation to Jesus, asking Jesus to forgive her and to take control of her life. 30 years ago. And I watched as a young boy, I watched her then turn not only to Jesus for her salvation, but I saw her turn to Jesus again and again as a single mom, then as a mom dealing with a rebellious teenage son, a mom getting married and then dealing with a mixed family. And even now, I watch her turn to Jesus in the midst of confusion, in the midst of her times when she doesn't know what to do. She comes to him again and says to him, like the leper in the story, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can take care of this." These verses record three different interactions that Jesus has with people in which he heals them. He is the king. Remember, that's the theme of our study through Matthew, is the fact that Jesus is the king. And in these verses, we see that he is a king who heals. He heals. So what I want to do is draw our attention to some specifics in the passage and then close with, okay, what do we do with these things? So keep your Bibles open. Look with me at the text, starting in chapter 8, verse 1. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. Remember what's just happened. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew have been Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And if you have your Bible open, then look at verse 29 of chapter 7. Look at verse 29. The people are astonished with Jesus because he taught as one who had authority. Now, last week we talked about the fact that Jesus demonstrated his authority in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember some of the ways in which Jesus demonstrates his authority? First of all, he demonstrates his authority by saying that his words, his teaching, is authoritative in your life. That's what he says to those people who are gathered. "You have heard that it was said, but I tell you." And then he says this: "You know what? You're either wise or you're foolish. based on this. You're wise if you take my words and you apply them to your life. That's wisdom. He gives a new definition to wisdom, the application of my words. That's a huge statement of authority. He also claims to be the judge who is going to judge every person on Judgment Day. That's another incredible statement of authority. And so they're astonished at his authority. They're astonished at what he says. So my guess is, here's my guess. Looking at the connection between the end of chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 8, my guess is that this leper, we're never told his name. He's just the man with leprosy or the leper. We're never told his name. He disappears. The leper, my guess is, sits on the edge of that crowd during the Sermon on the Mount. He hears Jesus' words. He hears Jesus' words so that when they come down and you have this huge crowd of people, he knows now that Jesus has the kind of authority that he needs. He knows that Jesus has what it is that he needs. In fact, he has nowhere else to turn. He has nowhere else to turn. I mean, much like the spirit of my mom calling me saying, I don't know what else to do. He has nowhere else to turn. But he's heard Jesus. And so he comes. So picture the scene, if you would. You have this huge crowd of people, right? And they've come down the mountain with him. And suddenly the crowd separates. Why? Because there's a leper. I mean, suddenly the leper is there by himself. I mean, there's people are scrambling to get out of his way. Why? Because you cannot touch a leprous person without becoming unclean under the Jewish law. And no one wants to be unclean. You become unclean by touching a dead body. You become unclean lots of ways, but you become unclean by touching someone who has leprosy. And so people are scattered. In fact, you can picture it, can't you? I mean, this crowd slowly makes this, you know, city block wide path for the leper as he approaches Jesus. Everyone is running except Jesus. I mean, can you see it? Can you see him approaching Jesus? Here's the last indication to the leper whether Jesus really does have the authority, the ability to heal him. If Jesus steps back, if Jesus backs off, if Jesus turns and runs. But the man comes up to him, and Jesus doesn't move. And look what happens. I want you to see this. The man bows down. He came and knelt before him. Now, that's significant because if you know anything in the book of Revelation, you may remember this. You remember when John, who writes the book of Revelation, is suddenly confronted with this angelic being? Do you remember what John does when he sees this angel? He falls down in front of the angel. Do you know what the angel says to him? Oh, no, up on your feet. I'm a creature like you are. You don't bow down to me. Do you remember what Peter says to another centurion called Cornelius? When Peter comes into Cornelius' house, Cornelius falls on the ground in front of Peter, in reverence, it says. And Peter says, oh, no, up on your feet. I'm a man like you are. You don't worship me. If there's one person who should know the distinction between who you worship, it's Jesus, right? And yet this guy comes. In fact, whenever someone comes and kneels before Jesus, Jesus never says to him, oh, no, up on your feet. He just receives the worship. Because as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, faith, Jesus is God. He has such authority as to receive the worship and praise of people. And this leper recognizes it. In fact, look at this in verse 2. This is the first time in the book of Matthew that anyone calls Jesus Lord. It's a leper. It's the lowest rung of Jewish society. It's a leper. First person to call Jesus Lord. It's not that he recognized that Jesus is God. Probably not. He did recognize, though, that there is something masterful about Jesus. And so he falls down. And then he says this amazing statement. Look at it. If you are willing, you can make me clean. So first of all, he recognizes Jesus' authority, Lord. He bows before me, he says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. In other words, I know that you have the ability to do what it is that I'm bringing before you. And you know, that's what the definition of faith is. That's the definition of faith. Faith is this. You actually believe that Jesus can do for you what you're asking him to do. You believe it against all odds. That's what faith is. And that's what the leper believes. He believes that Jesus has the ability to heal him. But he also recognizes Jesus' sovereignty. He says, if you are willing, if you are willing. That's a pretty, well, in fact, I was talking with someone this week and they said, you know, that's really the perfect attitude, isn't it? In coming to God. If you are willing, you can do this. But those words are very much like the words that Jesus prays at the end of his ministry in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, almost identical. Father, if you're willing, you can take this cup from me. If you're willing. And what's the Father's answer to Jesus? No. No, because sometimes faith, that's what we need to recognize. Sometimes the answer, when we come and we ask in our specific request and we say to him, if you are willing, I know that you can do this. Sometimes the answer to our request is no. Except for one case. You know what? There's one case in which Jesus will never say no. It's this. When you come to him and you say to him, if you are willing, you can forgive me of my sin. He will always say to you what he said to the leper. I am willing, be clean. In fact, he made it very clear. He says, anyone who comes to me, I will not turn you away. He says, anyone who comes and confesses their sin, God will be faithful and forgive you your sin. That means any person, no matter what you've done, any person who comes to Jesus and says, if you are willing, you can forgive me of my sin, will be forgiven. That means you as a Christian, any day that you come before God and you say to him, please forgive me of my sin, he will say, I am willing. Be clean. There are other times in our lives when he says no to us. We have a specific request. We say, God, would you please? Would you please change this person's heart? Would you please work in this situation? Would you please fix this relationship? Would you please give me a job? Would you please restore my health? Would you please bring my kids back? There are times in which he says no. He said no. The Father said no to the Son. Jesus says no. In fact, Paul asked Jesus three times to remove. The Apostle Paul, who writes, asked Jesus three times to remove something, and Jesus said no. But the same thing that Jesus said to the Apostle Paul is what he says to us. And that is, whenever he says no to us, he says at the same time, my grace is sufficient for you. So even if he says no to you, you can be guaranteed of this. You can be guaranteed he's with you. And his grace is sufficient for you in this. He says to the leper, I am willing, be clean. Immediately the man is cured of his leprosy. You know, leprosy is a disease. I don't understand all of it, but it's a disease of the nerves so that you lose feeling. And so you really do wonder, don't you? I mean, when you take a moment and just imagine the scene, don't you wonder what he first felt? Luke says that he was white with leprosy. That's what Luke says. That means the disease is very progressed in his body. There's no other hope. So that means by this time he doesn't have much feeling at all, if any. So you wonder what the first, was it Jesus' touch? Was that the first thing that he felt? And then maybe the gravel under his knees, maybe the sun on his back, what did he feel? Jesus heals him. And then Jesus tells him, verse 4, he says, see to it that you don't tell anyone Now, Mark chapter 1 tells us that the leper gets up and he tells everyone. Yeah, Jesus thinks, but I got to tell people. I got to tell people. In fact, Mark chapter 1 says that so many people are impacted by what happened to the leper that Jesus can't even go into a town anymore. He has to stay out in the outskirts because people are just rushing him. You know, that's really the right response, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the appropriate response when you understand what Jesus has done for you? Isn't the appropriate response to tell others? Because it isn't about you. It's not about you. It's about what Jesus has done for you. You couldn't do anything. The leper couldn't do anything to save himself. The Old Testament says no one heals leprosy except God. The leper couldn't do anything to save himself. Neither can you, neither can I. All we can do is say, Jesus saved me. He healed me from a disease, my sin. And he responds by telling people. He goes and he offers his gift as a testimony to the priests. An incredible gift. In the Old Testament, get this. In the Old Testament, here's the gift that they brought. It was two doves. One dove was killed. Its blood was splattered on the live dove. The live dove was released. Do you see the symbolism? It costs someone something to bring about this kind of healing. With this healing and with the evidence of blood, so there is freedom in a dove that flies. And that's the picture that this man was reminded of. It's going to cost Jesus something to heal me. He doesn't understand what that is. He may not even understand that Jesus is going to have to pay the price. But the picture is the picture of what happens ultimately then in salvation. Jesus spills his blood so that you can be free. It's a healing. The next healing that we see in this section is this centurion. You know what a centurion was for the people of Israel? The centurion was a representative of the enemy. The centurion was a Roman official in charge of 100 soldiers, but he represented God's enemy, and he represented God's people's enemy. Okay, he was an enemy to the people of God. He was a Gentile. In fact, he was worse than a Gentile. He was a Roman Gentile. The only thing worse than a leper is a Gentile. The only thing worse than a Gentile is a high-ranking Roman Gentile. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 7 that the centurion doesn't even come to Jesus himself. Okay, Matthew just records the request of it. And he says that the centurion came, and Luke gives us the detail about how actually it happened. The centurion recognizes something about God. Because Luke tells us that the centurion was a God-fearer. And this is what a God-fearer is. A God-fearer is not someone who had converted to Judaism. A God-fearer was a Gentile who was totally given to the God of the Jews. So here you have a Roman who has turned his back on the Roman gods and the Greek gods, and he now is coming to the God of Israel. And this is something that the Roman understands. The Roman understands that you don't come to the God of Israel any way you choose. The Roman centurion understands that you come to the God of Israel on his terms. Anyone can come. And he won't turn away anyone, but you come on his terms. And he's coming. But because he recognizes the fact that he's a Gentile and Jesus is a Jew, and not only just a Jew, but he's a rabbi, rather than going himself, he sends this Jewish entourage to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, through his Jewish friends, would you please come and heal my servant? Which in and of itself is a pretty remarkable thing for a Roman to even care about his slave. I mean, what kind of guy is this? That's what I found myself asking this week. What kind of guy is this that he cares that much about a slave? I mean, for Rome, slaves were property. You just get a new one. but he has compassion and asks. And this Jewish entourage comes to Jesus, and this is fantastic. In the book of Luke, you need to look at it sometime. In chapter 7, it says when they come to him, they say, hey, you really should do this for him because here's a guy who loves us. He built our synagogue. In other words, this Roman centurion laid out the money to build the Jewish synagogue in that town. And so Jesus says, I'll go. And so he's on his way, and the Roman centurion says, no, you don't have to come. The Roman centurion not only recognizes Jesus' authority, he recognizes Jesus' ability. In fact, that's what he says. Look at verse 8. Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. There's that word again, Lord, you see. It's a leper, and it's a Gentile. Those two people call Jesus Lord. First to do so in Matthew. But just say the word and my servant will be healed, for I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go and he goes. I tell this and he goes. That one come and he comes. I say to my servant do this and he does it. I understand, Jesus. I understand. You have authority. All you need to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. And then look at that verse 10. I want you to underline, if you do, underline in your Bible, just underline that phrase. He was astonished. Jesus was astonished. We know that Jesus is God, but there are phrases in the Gospels that also reveal his humanity. Jesus is surprised. He's incredulous. I haven't found faith like this in Israel, and it's coming from a Gentile. And then that remarkable statement in verses 11 and 12. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west. Will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is Jesus saying? He's saying this. That in the kingdom, when God wraps everything up, there are going to be people at the table, people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, men of faith, at that table. And you know who's going to be sitting next to them? A guy from Korea. And a guy from the Sudan, and a guy from Fort Collins, and a guy from Senegal, and a person from Haiti. And the people who thought that they were going to be sitting at that table simply because they carried the name of Abraham or because they are of his bloodline, people who did not recognize his authority, did not recognize his ability, did not recognize his sovereignty, people who didn't believe, they will be thrown out. They'll be kicked out of my presence. The only thing that awaits them is hell. You see, because you only come to God on his terms. And you know what his terms are? Faith. It's faith. It's believing that he has authority. It's believing that he has the ability. It's believing that he has the sovereignty. That's what makes the difference. That's why Jesus says there's going to be a Roman centurion. There's going to be a Roman centurion sitting at the table. And maybe you'll be sitting next to him, and then you can ask him all about this. And then sitting next to him is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's who we are by faith. We're invited to that table. That is astonishing. And then finally, the last healing happens in verse 14 and 15. It's appropriate. On Mother's Day, here's Peter's mom-in-law. Here she is. She's lying in bed with a fever. Has Peter invited her to be in her home while she's sick? Or is she living there with him? Whatever the situation is, Jesus comes in. They're there in Peter's house. You know, it's remarkable too. Look at the difference. The man with leprosy, so desperate that he's willing to face the scorn of the crowd to come to Jesus, right? A centurion whose superiors might question his reason if they found out what he was doing in going to this Jewish rabbi, right? So he's taking a risk in coming to Jesus. But verses 14 and 15, the mom-in-law doesn't even have the ability to come to Jesus. She's in bed, and Jesus comes to her. I don't know all of what that means, But Jesus comes to her. He touches her hand, takes her by the hand. Her fever leaves. She gets up and does what? Serves. So one response that's appropriate to everything that Jesus has done in your life, one response that's very appropriate is for you to tell other people what he has done for you. To tell people, you have to tell people. They need to hear what it is that Jesus has done in your life. That's one response. The other response is to serve. To serve. If Jesus has saved you, he has forgiven you of your sin, and he's given you new life. There's nothing you could do to ever earn it. That's a gift that he's given to you. Your life, my life, simply becomes back to him a lifelong thank you. And we tell and we serve. Thank you for making me well. I give my life to you. I serve you, and I'm going to tell other people. I'm going to tell other people what you've done for me. In closing song, Forever Rain, I'm going to invite the musicians and the vocalists to come now, because in this song, I want you to imagine, because this is the kind of song that the centurion, having experienced Jesus' healing of his servant, that the leper, that Peter's mom-in-law, this is the kind of song they would have sung. If they would have known the words, if they would have understood the melody, they would be right here with us singing this song because of what it is that Jesus had done in their lives. And so faith, as we pray and then we sing this, two things I want you to recognize. First of all, if you have been forgiven of your sin, then Jesus has healed you. He has said to you, I am willing, be clean. If you've not yet done that, he's willing. He will turn no one away. When you come to him, he will say, I am willing, be clean. And if there's something in your life right now in which you're asking him, would you please, if you're willing, you can fix this situation. This song says, I'm running to your arms. Do so in your spirit, in your heart. Tell him with the words of your mind, even as you sing it, Jesus, I'm coming to you. If you are willing, you can fix this situation. I'll trust your sovereignty. Let's stand and pray, and then let's sing together. Jesus, we wonder what it was like for the leper to hear you say to him, I am willing, be clean. Most of us here have experienced that. Most of us have experienced your words to us, I am willing, be clean, so that our sin is forgiven and we no longer have anything to hide. Thank you. And for so many in here this morning, that whether it's a difficulty or a bad relationship or decision, so many of us face difficulty in this life in which we're turning and running to you saying, would you please? You can if you are willing. And so would you give us that heart attitude that the leper had to acknowledge your authority, your ability, and your sovereignty. We love you, Jesus, for what you have done for us. And we celebrate it now in song. In your name, amen.